Well, good morning, everyone. Y'all are chatty. I like it. Good morning. Hello. Good morning. Good morning. My name's Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here. And there's one thing about me that I think a lot of people who are close to me know this, and a lot of you probably know this too. It is not my van. You know what? I have nothing to say about my van today. But if there happened to be a wager, what would you guess comes next? I'm just kidding, no. My name is Hannah, another great one. Yes, I love my wife. I love my kids. I talk about them all the time. But in 2020, a friend of mine sent me a text, and this is the text he sent me. It said this: "Have you been training?" Now, I absolutely love hiking. I absolutely love hiking. That's the one thing that, yes, my van, yes, my wife, yes, my kids, yes. But I love being outdoors, camping, being out in wilderness. It is so fun. And so when he said, "Had you been training?" I said, "Well, training for what?" And what he told me next was actually that he had tickets, or it's actually permits, lottery permits that he had won to this mountain. You guys familiar with this mountain? Where's Steve Mayberry, the guy who knows every mountain in California? This is Mount Whitney. Mount Whitney is an extremely tall mountain. Very, very tall. It's actually considered a 14er, which means it's 14,000 feet, 14,508 feet. And he said, "Have you been training?" And I said, "For what?" And he said, "I got these permits." And I said, "Are you sure you want me to go with you?" Yes, I love hiking. Yes, I love wilderness. But are you sure? That is really difficult. That is a challenging hike. It's actually the tallest peak in the contiguous United States, which means aside from Alaska, aside from Hawaii, it's the tallest mountain, which is really neat. We have it in California. Who thought? Take that, Colorado. And so he says, "Have you been training?" And I said, "No, sir, I definitely have not." And he said, "Well, you have 2 weeks." People train a year for this. They train longer than that. They spend their whole life preparing for the day that they finally get to summit Mount Whitney. And he said, "You have 2 weeks." And so, like anyone, I started doing, I don't know, just going for walks with a heavy backpack on. And I was like, "This does nothing. I'm at sea level. I'm not prepared for this." And so I told him, I said, "Why are you asking me?" And he said, "Because everyone else is busy." I was like, "Well, I appreciate the honesty." His dad wasn't able to go with him. And then another good friend of ours who's built like an ox, who can just climb up a mountain, run up a mountain. He was in Colorado at the time. And I was 4, 5, 6, 7 on the list. And my number was called. And I will tell you, it was the most grueling, painful hike. But it was so, so good. And this was in the middle of 2020. This was April 2020. So we started thinking, this is some people end the JMT at Mount Whitney, the John Muir Trail. And we started thinking, how many people do you think have been on this trail completely away from society, having no idea, no connection with the outside world? How many people do you think, August of 2020, I said, how many people do you think have no idea what the world just went through? March 2020, something happened. And they had a few months to learn from that. But I asked my friend Jared, how many people do you think we might encounter on this trail who have no idea what's going on? And that got me thinking, there's a guy named Hiro Onoda. Have you guys heard of this guy? Anyone? Show of hands. You're familiar with the name at least. This is a wild, wild story. It's really short. It says, December of 1944, the final months of World War II, a Japanese lieutenant named Hiro Onoda was stationed in Lubang, a tiny island in the Philippines. Within weeks of his arrival, a U.S. attack forced Japanese combatants into the jungle. But unlike most of his comrades, Onoda remained hidden on the island for nearly 30 years. The Japanese government declared him dead in 1959, but in reality, he was very alive, committed to a secret mission that had instructed him to hold the island until the Imperial Army's return. He was convinced the whole time that the war had never ended. Onoda's mission was to destroy the Lubang airfield and appear by the harbor, plus any enemy planes or crews who attempted to land. He failed his mission. And as the enemy's forces took over the island, he and his fellow troops retreated to the jungle. The war was soon over. But the leaflets that were dropped on Lubang to inform the stragglers of Japan's surrender on August 15, 1945, were dismissed as fakes by Onoda and the three remaining servicemen. They remained hidden in the wilderness among stinging ants and snakes, living on a diet of banana skins, coconuts, and stolen rice, convinced that the enemy was trying to starve them out. This guy knew, he knew he had to be faithful to his mission. There was a war, and he wanted to remain faithful. He knew all about it, except that it was over. Friends come to him and say, "Hero, we surrendered. The war is over. Come out. Come be with us. Come back to eat. Come back to the island. Come back and be with us. Come be part of us again. But he said, no, no, no. The war is still going. I have to continue on. And friends, I think we do the exact opposite today, where there's a very real war. And we have no idea. See, Hero thought the war was still going. And he lived like it. And he believed it. And he was convinced. But I think in a lot of ways, when we look at the war and the world around us, we live like there's no war happening. No matter how many times we see the reality of it, no matter how many times we read texts like what we're talking about today, there's a very real war happening all around us. And so often, we completely miss it. Leaflets will fall from the sky and say, there is war. We'll open Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. That talks about the schemes of the devil. We'll talk about spiritual warfare, but we live life like if there is no war. Today, here's our message. We're in a very real war against an invisible enemy. And the only chance of survival is to stand in God's strength. God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for opening our eyes to see the world around us. As we just sang, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. God, we say again, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You're welcome here to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to open our ears to what you have for us. God, help us live in a way that takes this war very seriously, this spiritual war over our souls. God, open our eyes and show us the reality, and at the very same time, show us the reality of the strength that you have. God, remind us that you have conquered. Remind us that you are powerful. Remind us that you are good and you are for us. We pray this all for your glory and our joy. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We're at war. I want to take a second and let that sink in. And I hope by now it's very clear I'm not talking about a political, visibly real war. I'm not talking about nation against nation. I'm talking about the very real spiritual war happening every day in and out over our souls. There's a very real war. And friends, my concern is that we miss it so often. We are very comfortable in your Belinda. We're very happy here. We're very comfortable here. We're very entertained here. And I think so often we miss that there is a very real war. Friends, we are at war. It says this in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're at war, and we have to know that we are at war. I think it's one thing to know that there is war happening somewhere, but it becomes real when you begin to experience it. How do you know there's real war happening? If we're talking about nation versus nation, I'm going to try not to use the word real because this is a very real war, but if there's tangible, visible war happening, how do you know? I think about your neighbor's home. May be there 1 second and maybe it's gone the next second. There may be planes flying over. I got to see the Huntington Beach Air Show this last summer. And man, oh man, I do not want to see any F-35s flying over my house in wartime. And it was awakening. It was eye-opening to me to know, man, we are so blessed to live in a country that doesn't have just fighter jets flying over 24/7. It's very real. You're aware of these things. You hear stories about people who've been impacted by war. And friends, I think what he wants us to see here, what Paul wants us to see is, no, in the very same way, there is a very real war happening that is happening right now over our souls. War generally tends to be over real estate and a variety of things, but over real estate, and there's property involved. And I think what Satan does is he's actually at war against the property of our soul. The war isn't over physical land as much as it is over humans. There's a very real war happening over us. And we have to know that it's happening. I think the next part of what we're going to talk about, the strength that we need in God, gets completely overlooked if we don't actually feel like we need the strength. if we don't actually feel like we're at war, if we don't actually know that we're at war. Again, Hiro Onoda, he had no idea the war was over. Friends, I wish we could live in a way that was so committed to the war of our souls and about the souls around us that leaflets could fall down from the sky saying the war is over, and we say, no, it is not over till the day I die. It is not over until eternity. So how do we live in a way that we understand that the war is going on, the war is raging around, the war over our souls is happening? We have to know that there's a war, first and foremost, because we are at war. We have to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I put this in purple because I added it, and purple is my least favorite color, and so I wanted it to be drawn attention. I added that to the text. I'm not trying to actually say that this is what the Bible says, but I do think it's an implied positive. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. We are wrestling. He uses this word against 6 times. One time negative, the other times positive. The other 5 times against, about who we are against. We have to know that there is a war happening for our souls. It's a very combative text. And part of me even wondered, even on a Monday as we were working through the text together as a staff, there's so much military language in this and just force and fighting. And I thought, man, it's what the text says. But I think a lot of the time we get so riled up one way or another about war and about fighting. And we stand on the wrong things, the very thing he says we don't wrestle against. But then we also, in the very same time, we fail to stand up and fight for what we are supposed to be fighting for. We ignore the war that's happening around us. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities. There is a very real war happening over our souls. This is a picture of a house. I was thinking about, if you knew a burglar was coming to your house tonight, give it 12 hours, 9:30 p.m., a burglar is coming, think about what you would do. Probably call the police, say, hey, I heard someone's coming to rob my house. Can you, like, put a cop car outside? You'd have presence. You'd call your friends and say, hey, we need more muscle. You would take appropriate precautions. You'd set up security cameras, whatever it is, you would take action appropriately. But here's the thing, what if you don't believe in burglars? Would you be preparing? It's not you don't know when the burglar is coming, it's you don't even believe in burglars. You don't even know that it's going to happen because it's, yeah, sure, I heard something, but no chance is this ever going to happen. I don't believe in burglars. Again, I think we often live our lives as if we don't believe in burglars. We don't believe that there's a war happening around us. I was in Belize on a missions trip. I was a sophomore in high school. I was 15 years old. Belize is tropical, but there's a lot of sunshine there. And I'm more on the fair skin side. And so I was there, and I got heat rash, essentially. And I didn't know what it was. I was a kid. I didn't know what was going on. And so I have these bumps from my hands up to my elbows. And I go to the guy who's hosting us. He's a native Belizean. His name's Clive. He's a great guy. I'm like, Clive, what do I do about this? Like, did I get bit by something? Is there like a spider that or something crawled on me and bit me that I'm not aware of? And he said, oh, there's a medic in town. Let's go check out the medic. So we go to the medic, and the medic says, you know, I don't know what that is, but we could take you to the witch doctor. Thank you, Clive, for saying, no, we're good. It opened my eyes. Witch doctor? What's the witch doctor going to do? And he's like, oh, he can fix that for you. I was like, at what cost? That's nice, but, and it opened my eyes. It was a very real solution for them. And I don't think we think about witch doctors very often here. Sometimes it takes going to another land, another culture to experience something like that. But I mean, I thank God that Clive said, no, we're not going to go to the witch doctor. We're going to go find some other solution. Thank you very much. And I ended up being fine 2 days later. It was no big deal. But it opened my eyes. There's a world around us that is still living with witch doctors. There's a world around us still living with special potions and saying chants, just like the world of Ephesus, how they're praying to Artemis, the goddess Diana, same person, 2 different names. And they're still praying, trusting that Artemis is going to bring fertility. Artemis is going to bring life. Artemis is going to bring prosperity. And I think we, in the United States, we're educated. We don't think like that anymore. No, friends, I think we've educated ourselves too far into reason to where we miss what God is trying to open our eyes to. I don't want to live like I don't believe in burglars. We have to know our enemy. We have to know we're at war. We have to know the enemy. It says this in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That is who the enemy is not. But we do wrestle against rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He starts with the schemes of the devil. Earlier in this chapter, he's called the prince of the power of the air. There's a devil scheming against our souls. From chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, gosh, from chapter 1 of Genesis, chapter 3 of Genesis, but from the beginning of this book of Ephesians, we have been shown so clearly how good and powerful and grand and amazing and loving God is. And there's a very real Satan opposer who's trying to tell you he isn't. And he's trying to tell your neighbor who you've been praying for. He's trying to tell your kids. He's trying to tell your friend at work, no, God's not that good. I'm better. We have to know our enemy. So the devil, there are a lot of tactics, and we'll get into the tactics, but the devil is, reading the book of Revelation, we see that even right around the time of creation there, he's goes against. He has a different idea, and he thinks, oh, I can do this better. And so even from the beginning of the Bible, we see him whispering different lies to people. We see him leading people. And so the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces that live in the heavenly places, they're people, they're spirits who have bought in to what he lies to them about. They've bought into it. They're both captives and they're both willing actors in this process, in this game of life. They are actively participating in the schemes of the devil, actively participating in these wiles of opposition to God, and yet they're simultaneously captive to Satan, who has stolen their souls and wants to take everyone down with him as much as he possibly can. So we need to know that there's a war. We need to know our enemy, and we need to know the tactics. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. The Bible's told us pretty clearly up to this point who Satan is. It's given us pretty great descriptors. He's a roaring lion seeking to devour. There's a Kanye West song about this that's actually pretty good. You young people, yeah. He's a roaring lion seeking to devour. He's on the prowl. When you think about lions, they're ready to eat. They're on the hunt. He's a big, bully, roaring lion. Other times he comes as a serpent. Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to the serpent who's more cunning and crafty than any other beast. Sometimes he comes with a roar, sometimes he comes with a whisper of a snake. He's a bully who you're afraid of and intimidated of. Or he could come as the whisper of, this will satisfy. This is what you need to experience life. This will make you happy. He doesn't always come in kicking the door down, scary like the boogeyman. Sometimes he does come in a way that we just don't even notice. We don't even notice that he's trying to lead us astray. Sometimes he's a lion, sometimes he's a serpent. Sometimes he's disguised as an angel of light, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Coming in like he's part of the flock. Coming in like he's part of the good side. Coming in like he's actually trying to encourage you in the right direction, and yet he's disguised. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's disguised as an angel of light, but at the end of the day, he's always a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's here to steal, he's here to kill, and he's here to destroy. We have a very real enemy. We have a very real war that we are in, and we have to know the tactics. What does this look like? I think oftentimes it's right here. Sometimes it is scary, like the boogeyman. Sometimes it is actually the very visible. Sometimes it is going to a witch doctor and seeing shrunken heads and all this stuff. Sometimes that is the way he expresses himself, and he tries to intimidate and overpower you. But I think in our world today, here in your Belinda, more often than not, he's messing with your mind. He's lying to you. He's coming as that crafty, cunning serpent saying, "This will make you happy." People are led astray every day. People who are so convinced that they trust Jesus, but they've never had a true, genuine experience with him, and they are so quick to pursue darkness. This is the life we used to live. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, you used to walk in darkness, but God, who is rich in mercy. And I think it's so interesting to me, and this is not a generalization, or it is a generalization. I don't think this is a universal truth, but I think so often inside the church, one of the things he whispers to us is, you're not good enough. And when we're outside the church, if you don't trust Jesus, one of the things he whispers to you is, you are good enough. It's so interesting how that plays out. You're good. What do you need Jesus for? You don't need a crutch. Who cares? You're fine. Life is better out here. And I think in the church, I want to participate in this ministry. I want to share the gospel with this person. I want to talk to this person about how satisfying, how good Jesus is. You're not good enough. I want to talk to my spouse about what's going on in my life that is so overwhelmingly excited. No, don't tell her. I want to talk to my kids about this trial that I just went through and encourage them in the faith and actually model Jesus. Model who? You think you know Jesus? You think you can model Jesus? Who do you think you are? You're not good enough. He knows exactly how to speak. He knows exactly how to speak to each and every one of us and get us right where it hurts. The opposer is powerful. He is crafty. He's wicked. And he's cunning. C.S. Lewis has a book about this entire thing. It's poetic in nature. It's philosophical in nature. It's not necessarily a gold standard on theology of how demons work, but he says this. It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4 says, put off the old self, be renewed in your mind, put on the new self. Think differently. Let's just get them to not think at all. Let's just get them to be happy and content in the things of the world. And they pose no threat to this war. There's another one. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Let's just lull them in. Don't let them think about anything. Either giving comfort, if comfort's what you're after, giving worldly pleasures, if worldly pleasures are what you're after, whatever it is, let's just deliver and whatever will satisfy them and keep them away from Satan, or keep them away from God. So they have a very real war. We are participating in a very real war, whether we know it or not. There is a war. There's a very real enemy, and he has tactics that are powerful. They are crafty, crafty, cunning little demons. But we have a very good God. We have a very powerful God. And Paul's going to encourage us, enjoy that God. Put on the strength that comes from that God. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. That same word crafty, I'm going to skip that. Although it's valuable, I'm going to skip it. We're at war. We have to know there's a war. We have to know our enemy. We have to know the tactics. And then point two, we need God. There's a very real war. And the only way to survive that war is by trusting God and relying on God. That's what the next 3 weeks are going to look like. Paul is now landing the plane of his arguments through the book of Ephesians. And he's going to end with rely on God by putting on his armor, by looking to his strength, and finally by prayer. But his final argument is rely on God. There's a very real war happening. You need to rely on God. Without him, we stand no chance. These are powerful, crafty creatures. There's a very powerful force. But again, friends, God is so much more powerful. So much more powerful. And it's like the whole book of Ephesians has been pointing us in the direction to just be overwhelmed with the power and majesty and beauty of who God is and what he has done. We need God. We need his strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I was training for Whitney for 2 weeks. I was not very strong. Actually, I've had like 3 conversations this morning about people out here who are training now. So good for y'all for getting up with it and for getting back to the gym and doing stuff. I'm impressed. You guys are doing great. That's very fun. So some of you are training and you're far ahead of me, and you could do Whitney without sucking wind like I did. But we have to be strong in the Lord. I think our temptation, again, as the Western world, our temptation is to just research what the opposer is, research what the war is, what the battle is, and then I will research how to do it and how to strengthen myself and my own strength and my own tactics and my own ideas. I will become stronger in myself. I can figure this out, which makes sense because that's the way a lot of the world works. If you want to get stronger, you go to the gym and you just work out harder. You want to learn something, you just go and read and research and learn new arguments, and you can accomplish that. But we're not supposed to be strong in ourselves. This is a completely different strength. And again, let me remind you, we have an extremely powerful God who is inviting us to use his power. Use the power that comes from him. The image that comes to my mind is a marathon runner and then a bodybuilder. You guys know what a bodybuilder looks like? You know what a marathon runner looks like? Very different. One of them is built for distance and endurance and cardio, and the other one is built for nothing close to cardio, but he can lift a car. What are you training for? What is the strength you're looking for? At the end of the day, it's neither of these, but one of them is training for one thing, while the other is training for something completely different. We have to know the battle we're in, know the strength that we are looking for, and it is found only exclusively in God. He is the strength. And then he refines it even further, the strength of his might, this mighty God. The Old Testament has so much imagery about the mighty fortress that our God is. There are hymns about it. A mighty fortress is our God. And it is just the power and majesty of who God is. Ephesians chapter 1, again, it is overwhelming how powerful God is and what he can do. That is the strength we need. That is the strength we need to defend against the opposer. Here's Ephesians 1. It says this: blessed be God. You guys remember this. This is 11 verses. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's not easy to do. It takes a good, good God for that. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, just like he said he would do. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Powerful. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. No big deal. That is a powerful, powerful God. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Wow. Look at what God has done. Look at the power to bring us to the Father. No mere mortal could do this. No mere mortal could accomplish the reconciliation of our sins. No mere mortal could take us from death and darkness into life and light. No mere mortal could do this. No mere human could do this without the power, the majesty, the might of God. He is so, so good to us. We need God's strength for this very real war. For the battle ahead, we need his strength and we need his armor. We're going to unpack this way more next week. Again, like I said, this whole paragraph is about relying on God. You need God. Right now, it's talking about his strength. There's a real war and we need his strength. Next week is armor, and then the following week will be prayer. But we need to put on the armor of God, the armor that only comes from God. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Paul wants us to stand. He says it three times in this text. The goal is to stand, to withstand, to stand. We need to stand in the middle of this war, not crumble. There's a very real war happening over the souls of the people around us and on your soul yourself. Don't get distracted, friends. As the battle rages on, the temptation is, there's no war. There's no battle happening. Life's good. I'm good enough. This is easy. No big deal. Paul wants us to know, friends, there's a very real war, and we need the strength of God and the armor of God. The image in my mind is just, I have a couple of friends who are cops, state troopers, a variety of them, friends who are in the military. They suit up for battle. A bulletproof vest, a helmet, tourniquet, they're prepared for whatever comes their way. Next week, we're going to see about that bulletproof spiritual vest, bulletproof helmet. We're going to learn more about that next week. But as God challenges us, as Paul challenges us to put on this armor of God, do we feel like we need armor? Southern California, I don't need a down jacket. I don't need a coat. I don't need to suit up for the weather, the inclement weather. It's sunny and 75. 63 degrees right now. Like, brr. It's sunny and 75 year round. What do we need? What do we need to pay attention to the elements for? What do we need? Like, just I'm good in a tank top and shorts. I'm ready for battle. Put me in, coach. We need to know the battle and be prepared for it. So, friends, as we look at this, as we think about this encouragement Paul gives us to actually rely on God and be and stand in his strength so that we can stand. We have to have renewed minds. He attacks our minds first and foremost. As he's attacking our mind, what are we putting into our minds? How are we putting on the whole armor of God? Again, come back next week because Todd's going to unpack that even more fully. But as we're preparing for battle, as we're trying to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, what is it that comes to your mind when something happens? When life hits the fan, when a trial comes your way, when a temptation comes your way, what is it that is on the forefront of your mind? Friends, my question for you is, have you been training? God, help us see your strength. Help us see how good you are. Help us see the battle around us. God, don't let us close our eyes and be naive to think that there is no war raging over our souls. God, open our hearts, open our eyes, increase our awareness of the world happening around us as we never encounter, C.S. Lewis says, a mere mortal. As we've never encountered a mere mortal, God, help us see the spiritual component of everyday life. God, remind us of the power we have in you and the strength we have in you, the one who has conquered and is still conquering and is going to continue to conquer. God, we thank you for your power. God, don't let us get distracted and think that there's a boogeyman around every corner, but at the very same time, don't let us think that nothing in the spiritual realm is ever happening. God, invite us into a deeper experience of who you are and invite us into a deeper experience of your strength to renew our minds, to think deeper about who you are so that when the evil day comes, we are prepared. God, help us train in a way that honors you and glorifies you and ultimately finds even deeper, greater satisfaction in you. We pray this all for your glory and for our joy.